Title the lesson, if you are choosing a title for it. You could title the lesson, The Unjust Steward. You could also title today's study of God's Word, Discounted Religion. A religion that is discounted or made cheaper, or made more available. From my own title, I would title the lesson, Discounted Religion. Shall I read the passage taken from the book of Luke, chapter 16, from verse 1 to about verse 9. It is well known as the parable of the unjust steward. Mark your, or note, the parable was spoken to the disciples of Jesus Christ, but was about the Pharisees. So those to whom the parable was spoken, it was not primarily meant for them. It was meant for the religious leaders who compose that sector of society during the time of Jesus Christ. Watch here. The rich man in the parable represents God. The steward represent or refer to the ecclesiastical leaders, the religious leaders of Christ's time. The parable in its substance is accusing the religious leaders or the religious hierarchy of Israel. They are the one that is really under indictment here. Of course, throughout the history of God's people, we have seen where a person like Ezekiel had directed accusation against the religious leaders of his time. We have seen, of course, you can read the passage like Ezekiel chapter 23. We'll not read that now. I want to move on to some other things. But not only Ezekiel, Malachi also brought indictment and accusation against the Israelite religious leaders. In Malachi chapter 2, Jesus Christ himself in the book of Matthew 23 brought accusation against the religious leaders. But now let us hear verse 2.
Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.
Now, that's verse 2 of Luke chapter 16.
Matthew 23.
It's Luke chapter 16. I'll be calling upon that passage because we're going to look on some verse by verse in the passage of Luke chapter 16. But now we want verse 2.
And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. End of verse 2.
That's right. Read it again.
And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship.
Give an account of your stewardship. In other words, bring in all the books and let us go over the finance. This in the parable typifies or represents the Almighty God. The Almighty God is the one who will summons men and women to render an account of their life on earth. The Almighty God will be doing that to every one of us. That is asking us in a way to give an account. How did you live your life while you were on earth before the judgment? That's what is going on here. Render the account. Verse 3, brother.
Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship.
Watch here now.
I cannot dig.
The steward said, this is among the first commendable thing or positive move that the unjust steward made. Like the prodigal son, he faced the bitter and welcome truth. Remember the prodigal son in the book of Luke 15, verse 16 and 17. Let us look at that and see how in this wise move that the unjust steward made.
And he would fain have filled his belly.
That's the prodigal son.
With the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself.
That's the point. When the prodigal son came to himself. Read on.
He said.
How many hired servants
of my father
have bread enough and to spare,
and I perish with
and
hunger.
I perish here. That's the prodigal son. We're not speaking about the prodigal son today, but what we are doing here is comparing two characters, the unjust steward and the prodigal son. That I said, when the Bible said to himself, I pointed out that this is among the first positive or commendable thing that the unjust steward did. That like the prodigal son, he was willing to face bitter and welcome truth about himself. lot of times, that's why many of us, we do not make much progress, because of our inability to face truth about ourselves. So when the unjust steward, when the Bible said, he said within himself, that is found in verse 3 that the brother previously read, this was good, that he could turn and examine himself and saw that there were some bitter and welcome truth about himself. The steward, watch here. That we are looking at, the steward lied to his lord or his master. The unjust steward lied to the debtors that owed his master, that is the people that he said, how much you owe? And he said, like the one said, $20,000. He said, write down only 10. He lied to them. And he lied to his master also. But you know one of the good things about him here? He was truthful to himself. You see, he told himself the truth, like the lost son and the unjust steward. Life sometimes, life sometimes have to bring us to dark places for us to find ourselves where we can examine ourselves. That's right. If the Almighty God, if life sometimes does not bring us to dark places, problem, fearful issues, dread, a lot of times we never take time off to examine ourselves. And this is what happened in the life of the prodigal son and here the unjust steward. So that's what it takes many times for us to see and acknowledge ourselves. Verse 5 through verse 7, but for now, just give me verse 5.
So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80.
You notice the reduction. Now, keep in mind, he has no right or authority to do that. The goods represented doesn't belong to him. It belonged to his master. So you must be mindful of that. He was like just a salesman, you know, for his master. But Brother Mitchell, what I find puzzling is you said the master in the parable represent God. But the Almighty God, if that is so, then his master praise him. Are you saying God praised men and women for their crookedness? No. We will get to that. Or if it slipped me today, then you come back tonight and ask your question. Continue reading, brother. Remember, the title that I gave the lesson about the lost son. That's what the parable is about. But reduce or mark down religion. But we are going to get to that in a few minutes, because that's what I want to spend a little time on, because that's what we see in the parable. All these debtors that owed his master, he went to the 3, 4, or 5 of them and told each of them, whatever you really owe, mark it down. So, Brother Mitchell, where are you heading for? Heading for the fact that we live in a world today where much of what God has given us to live by as his will, it has been marked down. But we are coming there. Read on, brother.
And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light.
Yeah, that again, I repeat that the master here represents God. And if you are puzzled that, then if that be so, God is praising the unjust steward. But for one thing, I'll just touch a little. For one thing, he was not praised for his thievery, his dishonesty. He was praised for wisely using that which was at his disposal to protect, in a way, or guarantee himself a livelihood when he lost his job. But we'll get back to that. What verse you stop there, brother?
Verse 8.
Okay, may I just briefly, I point this out, that, you know, at the end of it, it is pointed out that the measuring instrument for the oil was what was known then as the BATH. The instrument was known as the bath, and the instrument to measure the oil was the car, C-O-R. What is interesting is that the amount of oil came up to some 900 gallons of oil. And the amount of wheat came up to some 1,100 bushel of wheat. I know much about bushel because my mother usually prepare cashew and sell it on the train that run from Mobay to Kingston. My mother would go to Poros and board the train with her cashew, well prepared, and come off either at Clarendon Park, Four Paws, or Maypen. But to get the cashew, it's person like myself have to go walk from Scott Pass to Tollgate, Osborne store, and buy the cashew, and it was sold by the bushel. Well, this guy made a big deal here. 1,100 bushel of wheat, 900 gallons of oil. That's how much dealing. But notice this, this was a business venture in which the unjust steward helped several retailers. These people that he asked to cut down your bill, they were only retailers, retailing for their own business. The unjust steward cheat the wholesaler, his master. Are we there? But in this lowering of the bill, we have the perfect example of the manner in which the scribes and the Pharisees lowered the standard of God's righteousness. That was one of the main things in consideration here in Jesus' mind as he spoke this parable. Because remember, I've said, while the parable was spoken to Christ's disciple or apostle, but it was spoken about the scribe and the Pharisees. And what Jesus Christ was showing is the manner, the subtle way that the scribes and the Pharisees lower the standard of God's righteousness so as to keep their hold upon the people. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 6. Let us have that passage. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 6.
Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread."
But he notice what their concern, the tradition. Jesus Christ is going to speak, but he's going to carry in now divine authority. The scribes and the Pharisees were accusing Jesus Christ of something that relate to their tradition. Read on, brother.
But he answered.
Christ answered.
And said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?"
The commandment of God and man tradition are two separate things. And we must not confuse church tradition with God's command. It was being done then, and my God, so much of that today, many of that which are solid rules for church has nothing to do with God's command. And this is what Christ is hitting out here at. Step down. What verse you stop?
Verse 3.
Read on.
For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother." "And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death."
That's what God said. Read on.
But he say,
You notice. The contrast between what God says but what ye say. Brothers and sisters, we live in a time when of the multiplicity of denomination today, they were all founded upon man's tradition. Wait, I'm not saying the founders were not sincere. But so many of the principles upon which many denominations were founded, they were contrary to God's revealed will. And this is what Christ is hitting out at here. Read on, brother.
But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father.
You see, what you get it? They found a way to have a lot of the Israelites bypassing God's command. They give what God said their own interpretation, and in fact make a different law to guide the people that they just want to have a hold on those people. Look, like while we are at it, look at verse 8 and 9.
This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, mm-hmm, and honoreth me with their lips, mm-hmm, but their heart is far from me. Mm-hmm. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
You get what I get there? Especially that last few words. Teaching
for doctrines.
For doctrine the commandment of men. Jesus Christ is dealing with worship. And you know what you learn from those few words? That man-made principle and discipline and commandment corrupt true worship. Any way your church or my church, if you have one or if I have one, is using man-made principle to guide that church, the very worship that goes on at that place is in vain. That's what the passage says. Worship must be guided by God's word, not by man's word. Teaching for doctrine the commandment of men, that's what makes the worship vain. Any way it is directed, guided, regulated by the words of man, it becomes vain worship. It matters not how sincere the worshipers are. If God's word is not guiding that worship, it is corrupted even before you get started. Are we there? Look at Matthew 23. Verse 13 through 17. On the same point of the Jews, so as to keep their hold upon the people, they put aside what God said and they come in with their own tradition. Matthew 23, verse 13 through 17. Let us hear it.
But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, mm-hmm, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, mm-hmm, for ye neither go in yourselves, uh-huh, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in.
No, that's a serious accusation. You get it? You shut up the kingdom of heaven. But my God, how can man do that? Anybody? Because God has control of that. Watch here though. Their own rule that they make to guide the Israelite made it impossible for the Israelite to get in the kingdom. That's it. That's what Christ meant by shutting the kingdom. When I make rule, or any church leader make rule contrary to the word of God, and you in your ignorance follow those rules and it has nothing to do with the Bible. You know, because so much of what goes on in the church is just a person may feel that he doesn't like how things go on here. Mark you, what probably goes on here is going by the Bible, but he doesn't like it. He just go down the street and become founder of a church and make his own room. My God, should I? Well, I'm hoping in my closing I can run through a few of these to show you the many man-made things that are in worship today. Have you ever thought that the organ and the piano and the band music that you see in worship, you cannot find one example in New Testament worship, New Testament teaching, where any instrument was ever brought in to worship God? Are we all there? Because the instrument in any worship was brought in for the worshiper, not for God. But worship is not so much to please the worshiper. Worship is to please the Almighty God. So you do not think how much you love hard dough bread and put it in the communion. Because the communion is not about what you and I love or don't love. Christ tells us what must be placed in the communion. Worship must be about what God wants and asks for. You were in Matthew 23, verse 14.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you.
Wait, brother. Is long prayer against Christ's will? Not just long prayer. Is that the religious leaders of that time, they'll be praying all day, almost. And the Almighty God knew that their prayers were insincere. Are we all there? So Christ is not teaching against long prayer. Of course, in prayer, we employ common sense. We must always be mindful that we are praying and leading the thoughts and the mind of the audience. And that people listening span is not very long. But Christ was not preaching or teaching against long prayer. Can I go on? Thank you. The crooked device of the unjust steward with his mark down crookedness was also known. Brother Mitchell, start again. I'm dealing with the crooked device that was employed by this steward with his marked down crookedness. Remember, all the item credited to these retailers belong not to him, but to his master. What he did was crookedness in having them marked down May I just drop something here? This marked down religion was also known to Pharaoh. Brother Mitchell, Pharaoh's way back then, in the time of Moses, 1400, 1500 BC. What you're talking about? Did you know that Pharaoh employed the same rationale in wanting Moses to give God less than God asked for? Wait. And recommend to Moses that he diminish, reduce the value, mark down what God asks for. So you see, mark down religion or whatever is not new. Let us run to the book of Exodus chapter 8. Where Pharaoh is recommending the same thing. Did I say Exodus chapter 8, verse 25, following?
And Pharaoh called for Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And
Wait. This was when at different interval, the Almighty God, use the plagues of Egypt. Hopefully it would bring Pharaoh to his senses and to let him know that he could not compete with the Almighty God. We need to understand that too. Yes. So let us hear it, brother. You're at Exodus chapter 8, and you're at verse 25, somewhere about there. Let us hear it.
And Pharaoh mm-hmm. called for Moses mm-hmm. and for Aaron mm-hmm. and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God.
I want you to notice now, this is tricky. So watch it. That's what God had asked for that. The Almighty God had asked that the Israelite inform Pharaoh that they, the Israelite, were asked by their God, the Almighty God, for them to be given permission to go 3 days' journey to worship God. God had asked Moses to go and confront Pharaoh with that demand. Pharaoh had decided that no. So pick up where you stop there, brother. And Pharaoh
called for Moses
uh-huh.
and for Aaron
uh-huh.
and said,
mm-hmm.
go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said,
Sacrifice?
To your God in the land.
What that little tree? In the land. That is, the sacrifice that God asked for would take the Israelite way down in the desert. That's what God asked for. In the land mean in the land of Egypt. Watch here with the trick. In fact, you don't have your Bible. Okay. I did want two persons to read because in another few minutes the lesson will be yours. In chapter 5, verse 3, we have the original divine direction. Chapter 5, verse 3.
And they said,
uh-huh.
the God of the Hebrews have met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert.
That's what God has asked for. That's the original direction that God, that the Israelites were to be given time to go 3 days' journey. That's down in the desert. That's where God wanted them. But what you know? Here is the issue that must be kept in mind. If the Israelites had sacrificed in the land of Egypt, anywhere in Egypt, where an Egyptian would see them slaughtering either the cow or the sheep, remember, to the Egyptian, most animal was sacred. Most animal, if slaughtered by the Israelite, the Egyptian would stone the Israelite to death, because so many animals were sacred to the Egyptian. What Pharaoh said, brother, back to chapter 8 and verse.
And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land.
Sacrifice to God in the, that mean in the land of Egypt, you know. God wanted them at a distance where the Egyptian would not interfere with their sacrifice. Read on a little further.
And Moses said, it is not meet so to do.
That means it's not proper, it's not convenient to do that. Wait. Watch here. It's like the Almighty God is asking them to travel, call it 50 miles, to go and sacrifice. Pharaoh is telling them, do 10 miles. You don't have to travel that distance. You see, it's the same reduction business that the steward come up with. You owe $5,000 for the goods, just put down $250,000. $2,500 for what you owe. Read on a little further, brother.
For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God.
You see, we shall sacrifice. This is dealing with the fact that slaughtering Israel, slaughtering animal that were sacred to the Egyptian, that would become an abomination to the Egyptian and would put the Israelite in even worse trouble. That's right. Read on.
Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?
They will what?
Will they not stone us?
That's right. What Pharaoh is asking them to do is against God's directive, and it is against the belief and the practice of the Egyptian. What you call it, Brother Mitchell? Mark down religion. Because when God commanded the Israelites to go 3 days' journey and sacrifice to God, that's what God wanted. What Pharaoh is asking them to do is to reduce the distance that they're asked to travel. That's an example of marked-down religion. We have a lot of that today. Right, left, and center, church have their own rules, their own condition for membership, and all of that, contrary to God's will. Are we all there? Moses' response was, we will not engage in any markdown religion. We will not make it suitable and accommodating to any human likeness. May I, brothers and sisters, sprinkling instead of immersion is a markdown religion. The Almighty God commanded that baptism be that you are buried in the water to represent or to typify Jesus' burial in the tomb. When any church or any angel come and tell you that a little water sprinkled on your head will suffice, that is markdown religion. Are we there? Emotionalism and dancing in worship, and to have the audacity to refer to the dancing as spiritual dance. My God, where you get that? Not from God's book. Not from God's directive. Yet there are thousands upon thousands of men that they love that. And that's why some of these practices are so intoxicating, because the people love it so. But all those represent, as I've said, emotionalism, dancing, represent markdown religion. Just like the unjust steward who asked the retailers to mark down how much they owe. Jesus Christ was teaching against the practice of the Pharisees and the scribes, who every step of the way they diminish God's standard of righteousness to not only please the people, but to keep themselves in power. Are we there? Did I point out that ritualism is markdown religion? The lack of ritual that you find in few of these denominations, that has an intoxicating effect on people. They don't mind if they go to church and don't learn anything once they get their rituals. That's right. Are we there? When we mix law, that is the law given to Moses, and grace together, that is markdown religion. Because the Almighty God tells us in the New Testament that those two do not work. You cannot have the law and grace together. That's why Ishmael, Abraham was commanded to listen, at least in this case, to his wife Sarah, to drive out Sarah and her son, because the son of the free woman, Isaac, and the son of the slave woman cannot live together. One represent the law and one represent grace. They cannot live together. But today you have church who tell you you have to keep Sabbath or else you are going to be lost. My God, that doesn't belong to the time of grace. Not any 7-day Sabbath anyway. That was to remind the Jews that they were once slaves in Egypt. What reminds us of our sinful slavery is Jesus' death on the cross to emancipate us. We are going to, I was about to bring up another passage. We are going to end here. Be mindful as we close that in any form or shape, reduction or markdown, Christianity or religion will never please God. What you and I must learn is to put out effort and prayer to get a better understanding of the will of God, so that you can use it not only to guide your life, but to guide the lives of those that God has sent in your world, so that you can give them God's direction. Don't ever try to diminish the demand of the gospel upon you, because if it is given by Jesus Christ, it is given for your own good. Don't try to make it less or to make it more than God wanted it to be. Are you here today? Are you here? And you know you are not a child of God. You have never become a Christian the Bible's way. Meaning you might have joined a church, but you have never gotten the true teaching from God's word. Do you know that you can become a Christian today? There were two people in the ancient world coming from worship, but they were coming from the wrong place, meaning the place was a place that they talk about God, but not according to God's plan then. One man was coming from that place. The other one was a teacher of the gospel. And as he taught this man how to become a Christian, hear the word of the gospel, believe, repent, confess Christ's name, get baptized for the removal of sin, the preacher taught and kept silent. When the prospective convert saw the water, he did not permit the preacher to point the water to him. He pointed out the water to the preacher. See, we are passing some water, preacher. You told me that I must be baptized. Why pass the water? We have the water ready today, right now, right here. But do you know, Jesus Christ is also ready to remove all the sins that you have ever committed. That's one of the main purposes of baptism. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts of the Apostles 22:16, why wait? Get up, get baptized, and wash away your sin. You can step forward today to turn your life over to Christ's management. Yes, markdown religion is plentiful out there. Each church has its own thing. But you cannot be saved unless you comply with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are inviting you today to come and turn your life over to Christ. As we stand, Christ calls.
578.